Okay, today we plan to go through James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Today's passage is about the tongue. The tongue, the words we speak. They can build someone up or they can tear someone down. May this passage challenge us to continually build others up. It's amazing how careless words can be spoken and just different things that come out of our mouth. It's like, I can't believe I said that. It's like, well, we said it. We have to take ownership of what we said. I remember when Sue was expecting baby number one, and we were down in Atlanta helping with a church plant down there and also working full-time. And it was a really interesting chapter. So there was baby number one, as I recall. It might have been baby number two. I think it was baby number one. And we were at a maternity slash new baby clothes kind of shop. And you'd think that the people who work at a shop like that would be especially sensitive regarding expecting moms and saying things that are encouraging. And so it was interesting. When Sue went in there, she was showing very much the baby to come, and only like a month or so, month away from that point. And the clerk said, "Hey, what you got in there? A whole basketball team? Or, you know, how many you got in there?" And it's like, it was amazing. It's like, did this person just say that? So we talked later, Sue and I did, about giving people duct tape awards, where when people say something incredibly insensitive, I'll say, "You just earned a duct tape award." Pulling out some duct tape, boop. That's what belongs on your mouth, and that's what belonged on this person's mouth. It was very, very funny. So, background for this passage. James is a book about practical Christian living. It's a book about wisdom, and he's been writing about subjects such as trials and the royal law, loving our neighbor as ourself, faith, works, and now the tongue. And so all sorts of like, whoa, if this one didn't get you, this one's going to get you. And it gets me every time I read it. So please stand. We're going to pray, read through the whole passage, then work our way through it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the passage we're about to read. Thank you for the incredible wisdom that you placed into the heart of James as he wrote it, and the way you guided, your Holy Spirit guided every word. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to take it to heart. And we lift up our tongues. We pray, Father, that our tongues would speak words that bring life and words that build up. And, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, correct us if needed. And just may this be a wonderfully edifying time in your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Please be seated. full of wisdom. Every line, lots of wisdom. Okay, James offers us five insights, or he gives us five insights regarding the tongue. Insight number one has to do with a caution regarding the tongue. So verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So pastors / teachers, probably the focus here as far as what he's saying, will give an account before God, and that is not to be taken lightly. We basically give an account. We give a reporting of what took place under our care and what we taught. A pastor / teacher is not to offer one's own opinions, but God's opinions and the truth, or which is the truth. That's one reason we go verse by verse through passages and books of the Bible. We want to capture the truth of God in its context so we can understand what it's saying and what God was intending as these words came together. So remember also that a pastor / teacher teaches not only via words, but also via example. Our example is very important. The things we do, often people learn from that more than the things we actually say. So we're called to speak the truth and to live the truth. That's what God wants for pastors, for teachers. So James continues with insight number two regarding the tongue. And this is a goal, or the goal regarding the tongue. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So each of us is so vulnerable regarding the tongue. Wouldn't you agree? It's like it's so easy to speak words that we shouldn't be speaking. We can say boneheaded things in no time at all. Careless and sensitive words, hurtful words, crude words, untrue words, half-truth words, all sorts of kinds of words that can find their way out of our mouths. So as we mature, as we become more perfect or more complete, that's the whole idea of perfection / maturity, completeness. Well, God works in the area of our tongue. It's a huge way in which he works in the area of any professing believer, any genuine believer. And that's the goal. It says to not stumble in word. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So to learn self-control in regard to our tongue, to speak words that give Christ glory, that's what God wants as he matures us. In some ways, the mark of a mature individual is, do they seem to have control over their tongue, or do they sort of blurt out whatever comes into their mind, the clever things that come into our mind? So we're to be a perfect man, mature, and to thus bridle the whole body. Our tongue impacts our entire lives. So we're to bridle the entire body and start with the tongue, because the tongue is the gateway. And that's where it all begins. So insight number two, the goal regarding the tongue. Insight number three has to do with the impact of the tongue. James offers three illustrations to describe the impact of the tongue. In verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So illustration number one, the tongue is like a horse bit. It directs the entire horse. Horses are very big creatures. Anyone here ever ride a horse? Hands? Hand. Yeah. And anyone ever have a horse sort of take off on them, or sort of go a different direction than what they wanted? Hands? Hand. Almost every hand came up again. Oh my. So Mocha the cow. Mocha the cow was not a horse. It was a cow. But it was our family cow for over 5 years. We loved Mocha. Mocha was huge. She was at least 600 pounds when we got her. And this was the cow that we got from the west side of the state. And it's the cow that we transported back from the west side of the state in our van, in our caravan. And so we had the cow, we had Mocha in the back seat, and Mocha, we turned her around so her face was pressed against the glass. And she was looking at all the cars that were coming past. The cars were honking, they were smiling, people were waving. It was just a lot of fun. So Mocha made her splash that first day, and that was roughly 4th of July, many, many years ago. So she was huge, and yet she was turnable via a small bit. We could actually put a little harness on her and a bit, and Mocha would turn when we want her to turn. It's like this massive creature ended up being at least 800 pounds, massive creature, and yet we could turn her with a little bit. So our tongue, in the same way, it's small and yet has a huge impact. And the tongue has a huge impact for good or for evil. For good or for evil. Now for illustration number 2, verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So illustration number 2, the tongue is like a ship's rudder. It's like a ship's rudder, very small, and yet it directs the entire ship. Rudders are not big compared with the rest of the ship, and yet it directs the ship. So again, our tongue, it's small, but it has a huge impact. It directs in either a godly direction or an ungodly direction. Now for illustration number 3, verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, or a spark kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Strong, strong words, really strong words. So illustration number 3, the tongue is like a little spark in a forest, causing a huge forest fire, or able to cause a huge forest fire. The potential for harm is off the charts. Off the charts as far as what can take place, as far as a spark in the woods, and as far as a word that we speak. And depending on our influence, our position, or whatever, the words we speak can have a huge, far-reaching impact on others. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." The tongue is very, very powerful. It holds sort of death or life as far as what it can actually encourage, death or life. In regard to death, for example, deflating words to kids, "You're never gonna amount to anything," or "You're such a pain. My life is now wrecked because of all the extra stuff I have to do for my kid." And it's like, ooh, nasty. And so deflating words to kids, or critical words to one's spouse, instead of "Honey, thank you for providing the meal, what a wonderful meal," it's like, "Oh, you did a pretty bad job on the meal this time, and don't do it again," and you know, whatever, all the little things, the nitpicky things, or the critical perspective we can have, maybe in the name of truth. And yet we can have a critical, in some ways very hurtful kind of perspective in our words. And so these are words that bring death. Angry words, someone who's like really angry, and it comes out of the mouth. If someone's really angry on the inside, it will come out. It's like squeezing a balloon. The air's got to come out. If there's a little opportunity for the air to come out, it's going to come out. If the knot is loose, it's going to come out. And the same way, an angry person, you squeeze that person with life's issues, and all of a sudden, all sorts of anger spews out at whoever is in the path of the angry person. Anger's it's a cancer on the inside. It's not a healthy thing. Often someone's angry because they're ultimately angry against God, and then they take it out on other people. They may not say that, but that's often the case. But for whatever reason, angry people, it's like, whoa, the words we speak and how destructive they can be. Or lying, untruth, half-truth kinds of words. They can be very destructive as far as a promise to a kid to do something, and yet I didn't do that which I promised. It's like, if we can't do it, we need to fess up and say, you know, "I know I promised this, but I can't do it at this time. Let's do it in a future time." Or, "Hey, let's change my schedule so that I can really make this happen because I did promise it." So death as far as in our words. And then there's a potential for life and for good things to come out of our tongues. And that's huge as well as far as the impact that it can have as well. For example, informative words about Christ, what it's like to walk with Jesus, sharing with other people what Christ has done in our lives. It's huge as far as the impact it can have in the life of somebody else. It's like somebody can argue, well, what is truth? Is truth really objective, or isn't it more subjective? And what's true for you might not be true for me. But that same kind of person who says that kind of thing, they will listen. They will often listen to, here's how Jesus has changed my life. Or once I became a Christian, here's how things have changed for me. And you cannot argue with, I was blind and now I see. In some ways, that makes an impact for anyone who has any bit of a soft heart toward God or the potential for a soft heart. That makes an impact. So words about Christ, encouraging words, where we encourage someone as far as they're using their gifts and it's wonderful to see that. Or they've been used by God to share the love of Christ in a special way and you're just letting them know you appreciate that. And it's really just awesome to see that. Or kids who are taking a step forward in the faith, or even just practical kinds of things, doing better in school and other kinds of things. It's like, yes, I really want to encourage you in that. Or comforting words, if we're going through a time where we hurt because of some loss or something that we're wrestling with. And speaking words of comfort, that goes a long way to bringing healing and for someone to really sense the presence of God. And they're sensing it because of the words that were spoken so gently and in a caring way. So words bring death, words bring life. We can go into the forest of our lives with matches. And it's like, okay, let's see what fire I can light. Or we can go in with seeds and help to plant things, plant new trees and plant other kinds of things. And so either way, we can sort of choose, and every day we are to choose. So insight number three has to do with the impact of the tongue. So insight number four, we've looked at a caution regarding the tongue, the goal regarding the tongue, the impact regarding the tongue. Now for insight number four regarding the tongue, a reality check regarding the tongue. Verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's like, whoa. It's like, that's nasty. So we can tame lions to some degree, and we can tame whales to some degree. You go to SeaWorld. Sometimes they get out of hand, but you can basically tame them. But no man can tame the tongue. The tongue can't be tamed. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is different from the non-Christian life. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can't control the tongue in our own strength. There is no way that we can control the tongue and use it always to bring life to those around us. We cannot do it without the indwelling Holy Spirit enabling us. Because the Holy Spirit has a way of giving us power, giving us clarity, helping us to see God's purposes in the midst of where we're at so we can align our words with God's purposes. And he gives us just the enablement. So and we need his enablement. So more on this a little bit later in the message. So James closes this passage with insight number five. Insight number five, a challenge regarding the tongue. Verses 9 to 12. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So people are speaking blessings to God and yet curses to people and who are made in the image of God. And James is saying, this should not be. You got to be consistent. You speak words of blessing, receive blessings, and speak words of blessing to God. Those are the kinds of words you need to speak to other people. And often, again, they go hand in hand. People are just the stage on which we express our faith or lack of faith to God. And so our words to people should reflect our words to God and our words from God. Thus, a believer should only be speaking words of blessing, even if they're tough words, like tough love, corrective words. We do it gently. We do it with love. We do it because the person needs to hear. Maybe the person wants us to sort of do something to lie on their behalf or somehow enable some kind of bad habit or some kind of unhealthy lifestyle. It's like, I am going to love you enough to no longer enable you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm not going to lie for you anymore. I'm not going to cater to your, shall we say, demands, if they're demands that are coming from a self-centered, angry kind of heart. A fig tree bears figs, not olives. A grapevine bears grapes, not figs. We should speak words that reflect who we are on the inside, not something we're not. The words we speak should be consistent with who we are. And if we're not speaking words that are consistent with who we are, we've got ourselves a little identity crisis. It's an identity crisis, and it's not healthy. A freshwater spring generates fresh water, not fresh and salt. A salt spring generates salt water, not salt and fresh. In the same way, a believer should only be speaking words that bless people, because God has blessed us. And we want to live our lives in some ways as a blessing to God. So that's insight number 5, a challenge regarding the tongue. So how are we going to respond to the tongue challenge? The tongue challenge. 5 keys regarding the tongue. 5 keys. These are related passages that pertain to the tongue that are very appropriate for this discussion. There are many passages, but here's just 5 of them. Key number 1, who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. That's key number 1 at the top of the slide. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we are a genuine believer, and we're speaking unloving words or self-centered words or crass words, then our words are out of sync with who we are. Not a good idea to fight who we are on the inside. Again, if the Holy Spirit's indwelling inside of us, he has a way of getting grieved. If we're speaking words that are like, blah, I'm barfing all over somebody. If we're speaking those kinds of words, the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, I don't want any part in this. I am grieved by what you are saying right now. Like, shut up. Sometimes that's the most spiritual thing we can hear. Shut up. And so I heard once that there was a very, shall we say, a setting that was really emphasizing outward gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of them, are available for us today. And yet I heard of one setting where it's like, thus saith the Lord, we're all worms. Thus saith the Lord, he doesn't like you. And then in the middle of it, someone got up and said, thus saith the Lord, shut up! That's what she said. And it was like, I think she was probably hearing from God. Probably. Shut up! It's like, yes, preach it. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So let's not be out of sync with who we are on the inside. Not a good idea to fight who we are on the inside. We're new creations in Christ, new creatures in Christ. All is new, including our words. Our words are to be new, that are to reflect who we are on the inside. So that's key number 1, who we are in Christ. Key number 2, our power in Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the early church leaders were facing persecution. In fact, the early church as a whole was facing persecution. And here they were gathered, and they were in prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it said. It said, actually, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like, I love this. Because some people say, well, there's only one filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you have it or not? And it's like, no. Here, the church leaders themselves, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, right? Right. So you can be filled again. Don't limit me to one. Do not limit me to one filling, because Peter got more than one, and there's an openness, as far as Paul said, be filled or continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to be continually submitting ourselves to him, to be filled by him. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they showed it. How'd they show it? By speaking the word of God with boldness. They showed it in their words. They spoke the word of God, and they spoke it very boldly. When someone's filled with the Spirit, they will tend to speak the word of God or words that line up with the word of God. And they will speak very boldly in a way that's just like, man, undeniable. There's a power about that person that, man, I know that person. I knew that person for years. That person didn't have that kind of power. Now they do. It's like God brings changes. The Holy Spirit changes us on the inside. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it shows in our words. When we're walking in the flesh, it shows in our words. Let's walk in the Spirit. That's the way to go. Let's be filled with the Spirit of God. So key number two, our power in Christ. Key number three, there's five of them. Key number three, our thoughts. Our thoughts. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when God's word is dwelling in us, when we're letting it dwell slash inhabit inside of us, it says in us, and in us richly, that means abundantly, like, whoa. It will show itself in wisdom, so in all wisdom, it says here, and in our teaching, and in our admonishment, it has to do with warning and counsel and exhortation, urging. We'll communicate, when that happens, when the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we will communicate in, it says here, psalms, those are sacred odes, in hymns, sacred songs, and spiritual songs, non-carnal songs. That's actually the literal translation, non-carnal, spiritual songs. We'll sing with grace, graciousness in our hearts. Grace springing up from deep inside, all directed ultimately at the Lord, to the Lord, to God. Our inner thoughts directly affect our outer words. The things we're thinking on the inside, again, just like anger and that kind of mindset, it'll come out. The things we're thinking about and dwelling upon, I'm thinking about Michigan football a lot, it'll come out in my words. What do you think about that freshman wide receiver? I think he's going to be pretty good. What do you guys think? And so it'll come out because I think about it. And same kind of thing. If we're thinking lustful thoughts, it comes out in different ways. If we're thinking angry thoughts, it comes out in different ways. It has a way of coming out. So when our thoughts are self-consumed, our words will reflect self-consumption. When our thoughts are rooted in the Word, our words will reflect Jesus, the Word of God. So key number three is our thoughts. Let's take every thought captive. That's what Scripture says. Take it captive. Just lasso it. And just, it's not going to rule me. So a thought comes, it's like, that thought is not from the Lord. So it's like the nasty bird that comes into the tree. Shake it. Shake it right away. And so I'm not going to camp out on that thought. Now, thoughts can be inserted by the evil one. They can be, you know, this little crazy thought that just comes into the mind, a little temptation or whatever. And it's like, right away, it's like, okay, am I going to camp out on that thought? Am I going to think about the thought? I'm going to, ooh, that's a nice thought. It's like, or am I going to say, no, shake the tree. I don't want that bird to land. And so shake it right away. Take it captive. That's key number three, is our thoughts. Then key number four, our focus on Christ. Our focus on Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, so that next verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we as believers are commissioned to represent Christ in whatever we do, in word or in deed. The things we do, the words we speak, are to be in Jesus' name, representing Christ who died for us. We're Jesus' hands, we're his feet, and in some ways we're his mouth. And he speaks through his word, he speaks through the Holy Spirit, he speaks even through nature, as far as we look at like the amazing aspects of this wonderful creation. It's like, it didn't just happen. There's no way. Look at the chemistry alone. There's no way this thing just happened randomly. It's like, I don't go into a junkyard and all of a sudden all the parts are there for junkyard and out comes this perfectly running BMW from the junkyard, because all of it had the sun shining on it long enough for a BMW with gas to be able to drive outside of, and autopilot too, and to be able to drive out on its own. It's like, the chances of this world being created as like, or being sort of happening sort of spontaneously, it's like, there's just no way. There's just no way. When you show me BMWs coming out of a junk pile, I might reconsider. But actually, no, I don't think I will. I don't think I will. So key number four, our focus on Christ. The things we do, the words we speak, are to be in Jesus' name. We're his hands, his feet, his mouth. Before speaking, let's ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say, is it representing Christ? Am I being a good ambassador representing him? Are these words going to bring him glory? And the whole idea of living for him and representing him is a privilege. And that's why it's easy here to give thanks for God the Father. It says, to God the Father through him. So give thanks to God the Father as we serve him in word and in deed. It's with thankful hearts, because it is such a privilege to serve him. So that was key number four, our focus in Christ. Then lastly, key number five, our love for others. These keys are all helping us regarding our words. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we're not to let any corrupt word proceed from our mouth. And corrupt is interesting. It actually means rotten, useless, or depraved. It's like, no rotten words, no useless words, no depraved words. Don't let them come out of your mouth. And I love the wording, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. And so the words are there, you know, via thoughts or whatever. The words are there. They're in our flesh, that part of us that just, if we give it any time or attention, it can come up with all sorts of words that are actually not very good words. And we're not to let them out. We're not to let the flesh have its way. And we're to crucify the flesh every day, to reckon it dead and say, Lord, I'm living for you. And so these thoughts that are percolating, the flesh is like loving the idea. Please give me a thought and I will help you have thoughts that are just not pleasing to the Lord. And why don't you camp out on these thoughts? So we are not to give our flesh any attention. We are to starve it. We're not to give it a big steak. Open the basement door and just feed it this big, juicy steak. Oh, flesh, you are. I'm so sad for you because you're hungry. I'm going to give you something to feed upon. And the problem is it always gets stronger when it's fed upon. So let's not feed it in any way. So rotten, useless, depraved words, let's not let them proceed out of our mouth. Instead, we're only to let out that which is good for necessary edification. That's what comes from our spirit, our new man. Our new man. The old man, new man. The flesh, the spirit. And so coming from the indwelling Holy Spirit via our spirit, And it's like, whoa, we're connected with our spirit and dwelling in our spirit, and there's good things coming from there. In other words, only those words that are needed to build others up. That's what we're to speak. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Edification is an architectural term having to do with structure. We're called to speak words that build others up. We're in the architect business, the builder business. Build others up, not tear them down. And it says that it may impart grace to the hearers. We have an amazing privilege of being used by God to impart grace to the hearers, to give graciousness to them, to those we interact with, our kids, our spouse, our co-workers, our fellow students, or different people in our lives, someone on the same team. We're able to speak words that give grace or impart grace. That's incredible, an amazing responsibility and an amazing privilege. So when we speak, we're to speak words that demonstrate love to others. It's to build them up, not words that lift ourselves up, not words that put others down. The more we put others down, the more we're lifting ourselves up. We're not to speak words that drag others into the gutter or question the promises of God. So let's speak words that bring God a whole lot of glory, showing him that we're his representatives and loving other people enough to speak words that build them up. When there's a conflict of some kind, someone may come to you and say, I'm going to pick a person. Rob. Oh, what Rob said about me or did. It's like, oh, man. And I'm telling Larry about it. And I'm telling Tony. And I'm telling Max. And I'm just telling everyone I can about what Rob has done. And everyone wants to just take Rob and just send him out of town on a rail. And now, scripturally, though, what should you do? When I speak with Max and Larry and Tony, each one of you should say, you know, I don't really think I should be hearing this. I think you need to go talk with Rob and work it out. And maybe I misunderstood the whole thing, so I need to talk with Rob. Rob is actually a good guy. He's a really good guy. And so maybe that was my mistake in hearing, or maybe there's something he needs to repent for, and I gave him the privilege of doing that. Or maybe I need to learn how to forgive, and I have the privilege of doing that. Or again, I did something that prompted the whole thing, and I need to take responsibility for what I did. So when someone comes to us with that kind of situation, point them back to the person they're offended about or having a hard time with, because we can take a match, we can light a fire, or we can sort of put water on the fire. We can actually alleviate. And I love the unity we've had in this setting. So wonderful to see it. So that's key number 5, our love for others. Personal application, just various questions that tie into all of this. Do we have a match in our hand, or are we planting seeds? Seeds that bring life. Match bringing death. Seeds bring life. So are you letting words out that fail to build others up? Match-oriented. In other words, lighting a forest fire. Words that are not consistent with who you are in Christ. Words that are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Words stemming from thoughts energized by the flesh. Words that simply do not represent Christ. We're his ambassadors. Words not rooted in love for others. If so, that's what daily confession and repentance are all about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we've spoken words that are like, ooh, I've been just lighting matches all over the place, it's like, well, we need to put those matches out, and we need to ask God for forgiveness for the words I spoke. Lord, they weren't pleasing to you. They weren't representing you. And he forgives us so wonderfully. Our sins have been paid for on the cross, and he forgives us for the careless words, for the fleshly words, for the words that are uncaring. And then God may lead us then to go back to the person who we spoke to and say, you know, when I said this, I was in the flesh at that time, or I wasn't speaking words that were loving or words that were sensitive, so would you forgive me? And that's all part of what it means to grow up in the Lord. We become more mature, more sort of perfect/complete And so that's what God wants to do in our lives. So instead of lighting forest fires with your words, bringing death, are you planting seeds? With your words, bringing life, are you desiring to build others up? Are you purposing to serve Christ with your tongue? Are you willing to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness, no matter what takes place in our lives? Are you wanting to take every thought captive? Are you willing to do that? And it's like, I'm going to shake the tree. I'm not going to let it hang out, that dirty bird. I'm not going to let it hang out. So may God use our tongues to bless others, to bless God and to bless others, to impart life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, we all fall short as far as the many words that we speak. And so often the words are not necessarily edifying. So we pray, Father, that you convict us if we need to be convicted. And I thank you that your forgiveness is amazing and wonderful and complete. And Lord, help us to change our ways and to speak words that are words of life, words that are planting seeds of that bring life to others. So Lord, use our tongues to bless others, to build others up, to represent you and to bring you glory. Forgive us for any stray words that come to mind. Help us to yield our thoughts and our tongues to your Holy Spirit. Lord, you own all of us and every part of us. And we yield our tongue, which we cannot control ourselves. We yield it over to you, to surrender to you. Lord, for anyone who's yet to give his or her heart to Jesus Christ, may he or she desire to be a new creation, a new creature in Christ, transformed on the inside, and Lord, forgiven for their sins and changed fundamentally and used for your wonderful purposes. May they desire that. And I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. What an awesome book and so many things covered. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.